Of course, TorahAnytime.com, which is always facing me. I'm very nervous, very scared. You should know that I use the back door of my house when I go out in the morning because I'm scared he might be sitting there with a camera. Rep Walsey, just one question for everybody, you know. Just have one question we want to ask you, you know. My skylight, I covered it already, so I know they're not hanging upstairs looking in. But they're absolutely amazing. And whoever can support them, I just want you to know, I can't even have Hakaras, there's no Hakaras HaTov in this world that I can give to TorahAnytime.com. I just wanted to know, I asked them, how many people like come to watch my shiur on the computer, on the internet? They could tell you who, not who watches, but how many people from what country. And for the first 3 months of this year, January, February, and March, there were 25,000 people who came to watch a shiur. So that means 25,000 hours, and you know my hour is not an hour, but close to 30,000 hours of Torah, just me. And there are, I think, 70 Rabbeim, so, or 90. So there's millions of hours of Torah that they are carrying that's free. On top of that, they let you download for free. They are totally lishma, they're totally for Hashem. They make no money on this. They lose a lot of money. That's why we're such close friends. Ornava, you know, we whatever we do is, to, you know, we want to make sure we lose money. But if you can help them out, it's an amazing partnership. You give them a little money. It helps with the camera. It helps with the guys who download it. And then all the people, I want you to know, they got an email. Avivit's here from Ornava. She handed me the email. I got an email from Japan. An email from Japan from a guy who's not religious, who watches my shiurim from Japan and has decided, totally not religious, decided that he's going to Eretz Yisrael, packing up, leaving Japan, going to Eretz Yisrael, and he wants to learn much more about Yiddishkeit, about Judaism, and that's totally, there's no way I can reach a guy in Japan. And that's totally from Torah Anytime. So whoever can help them out, they're absolutely amazing. All right. Little advertisement for Ornava. Whoever knows anything about Ornava, that's the organization for girls that I run. So we have a very special one night a year in Brooklyn College, only for women. So far, Baruch Hashem, the last 2 years, we sold out 2,600 women, only women, in Brooklyn College. And this year we have the schut of having Rabbi Eli Mansour speak and Rabbi Pesach Kron speak. And I'll, at the end, I'll like say a couple of words, whatever. And Rabbi Wallerstein speak. But don't get up and clap when I speak. Okay. Anyway, so everybody's invited. But the girls, you have to know that we sell out. I'm not just saying that. We sell out and then everyone gets, Rabbi Wallerstein, come on, there's got to be one seat left. You know me. I come to Ornava. I come to Yeshurim. Get me in, you know. And I can't because they're very strict about not having extra people. Brooklyn College and professionals and, you know, and there are against the mice over there, so they count the seats and every, no people standing, looking, this and that. So, Mirtz Hashem will be selling tickets very soon, and when we do, we'll make sure that we get it to this unbelievable shul on a Matzah Shabbos so that you can buy tickets. All right, let's talk Torah. Time to talk Torah. That's what you're here for, right? Right? You sure? I hear the boys, the girls are tznuot, they don't want it to sing yes because it would be kalisha. So it's fine, no problem. No, seriously, no problem. All right. You guys are going to get it tonight like you never got it in your lives. I'm just telling you that before I start. So, okay? It's all right? They want, they like it. Okay. And this side will be a little softer. Okay. I have 5 daughters, I don't have any sons. So the girls I treat a little differently than the boys. So they want me to talk about the summer. They told me that a few hours ago. So I prepared something to talk about in the parasha, something to talk about that yesterday was a fast day, that we're in the 3 weeks, and the 9 days are coming up. And we're going to put them all together. Bezrat Hashem. Okay, this week's parasha is Parshas Matos. The beginning of the parasha talks about when somebody makes a shvua, swears or makes a promise. And if a wife makes a promise, the husband can break the promise. If somebody makes a promise, they can go to a Beis Din, they can break the promise. Breaking the promise means that they're either mutter or mufarlach, and then she can do whatever she promised not to do, she's allowed to do. If a person has a daughter, and she's a katan, he could also break the promise. But we learn from the beginning of this parasha the importance of a person's word. The person's word is very, very, very important. And I'll tell you an amazing story that's brought down in the Kava Yasha. Oh, thank you. Says I should smile more. Okay. All right. So the Kava Yasha is a book that's brought that speaks a little bit about Kabbalah. It's a book that I love to teach and I love to learn. And he says the following story, an amazing story about a person's word. We'll start off with a person's word. And he says like this, there was a very great rabbi. And this rabbi passed away. And it's brought down in Kabbalah that every, interesting, very interesting thing, that every person, even if they're the greatest tzaddik in the world, on their way to Gan Eden, translated into heaven, they have to walk through Gehenna, through hell. You can't go straight, everyone says, go straight to Gan Eden. The biggest tzaddik, to get to Gan Eden, has to walk through Gehenna. Why? Why? Why does he have to walk through Gehenna? Gehenna is a terrible, terrifying place. Why should he walk through Gehenna? And the answer is, very, very deep answer, that no matter how big a tzaddik you are, you have to see the Jews that are suffering. Because when you were in this world, if you would have spoken or talked to or changed, maybe some of those people that are in Gehenna, in hell, because I have to translate the word, I don't like to use that, I'm going to use from now on the word Gehenna, now you know what it is, that those people wouldn't be in Gehenna. So the greatest tzaddik has to walk through and see the suffering of the other Jews. Because it's a little bit his fault that some of them are there because he didn't save them. So he has to suffer a little bit. And I believe that the rabbi, I'm not sure the name, I'm just going from memory, I think his name was Rav Kahana, I'm not 100% sure what his name was. Anyway, he was a very big tzaddik. And his whole life, he did kiruv. He spoke, and he tried to bring people back to God. And he was on his way to Gan Eden. And I guess this walk through of Gehenna is not walking through the fire. They don't take the tzaddik through the fire. It must be a bridge or some type of thing above Gehenna that they could see Gehenna. They're not in Gehenna. They don't have to suffer. They have to see that the other Jews that, you know, there are other Jews suffering, even in the other world. And this Rav Kahana, I think that was his name, this rabbi jumped from this bridge into the fire. The minute he jumped into the fire, they had to turn all the fires off. Because he did not, he was a tzaddik, pure, pure tzaddik. And he didn't belong in Gehenna. He didn't belong there. So the minute he fell in, he jumped in, they turned off the whole fires in Gehenna. Now there's a malach, that's the one who takes care of the thermostat in Gehenna. He runs the whole Gehenna. He's called the Sashal Gehenna. Not someone you want to meet. Not a very funny looking guy. And he complained. Get this tzaddik out of Gehenna. The fire is off. These people are supposed to be in pain. Get him out of Gehenna. He got up and he said to the Sashal Gehenna, he said, I am not leaving Gehenna until you give me some of the souls that are here that I can take them to Gan Eden. So the Tsar of Gehenna, this Malach, this angel of Gehenna said, you come into my property, into my Gehenna, and you tell me what to do? He says, I'm not leaving, and if I'm not leaving, the fires are not going back on. So I want, right now, souls that I can take with me. So he went running to the Satan, his boss, and he said to the Satan, we got a problem. This rabbi is sitting here in Gehenna. I'm not allowed to turn on the fires. So the Satan ran to Hashem and said, Hashem, there's a rabbi in Gehenna and we can't turn on the fires. I want to go take him and throw him out. So Hashem said, what did he say? What does the tzaddik say? He said, the tzaddik said he is not leaving until he gets souls to take with him to Gan Eden. And therefore, do we have a right to make this tzaddik a liar and throw him out of Gehenna? So Hashem said, let's check his neshama. If he lied when he was in the world one time, then we can make him a liar now. And we could take him out if you had him by force and throw him out. You could turn back on the fires. But if he never, ever lied his whole life, then his word is a word. He never lied. And therefore, if he is in Gehenna and he's saying, I'm not leaving until you give me souls, we can't make him a liar. He said to the, Hashem said to the Satan, you have to let him take souls with him. So the Satan, who has the books of everything that we do, went rifling through the books, through the tape, right? And never, ever did this rabbi say a lie, even as a kid. He was truth, he was emes sheba emes. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, we cannot make a liar out of him. He didn't lie in this world, he can't lie in that world. And therefore, you're going to have to give him some souls to take out of Gehenna. And the Satan said, how many? How many souls does he get to take out? 100? 500? 2,000? Hashem said, as many souls as he saved in this world, that's how many souls he can save in the next world. Which is a very scary thing. Which tells us that whatever you are in this world, that's what you are in the next world. And I could tell you many scary stories that I know personally of things that happened, not personally, I didn't go to the other world, but that were told to me of people in the other world who could not change, who saw the MS, and they still could not change. There's a famous story that's brought down about this rabbi, and he went to an inn, and he had a lot of money, and he asked the person, the guy who was taking care of the inn, the non-Jew who was taking care of the inn, that, you know, if he could watch his money over Shabbos. And it came after Shabbos. He asked the non-Jew, can I have back my money? And he said, what money? You never gave me any money. I don't know what you're talking about. And the rabbi went, he said, what money? It's all my money. You got to give me back my money. And he said, I never saw you. I don't know what you're talking about. That night, the rabbi went to sleep. He had a dream. And in his dream, they told him that the money is buried. This guy's father, they had a little personal family graveyard in the back. And that he buried the money by his father's grave. So he went, and he said, give me back my money. I know where it is. He went and he dug it up and he got it. And the guy said to him, how did you know where the money was? He said, I had a dream. He says, why did you hide it there? Why would you hide it by your father's grave? He says, I'll tell you the truth. I wasn't going to take your money. I wasn't going to take it away from you. I went to sleep Friday night. My father, the guy's father, came in a dream and said, it's a true story. It's brought down in the Avas Chaim. And told me to take your money and bury it by him, that you'll never find it, and that way I'll be rich. He says, your father came from the other world? He's in the other world, he knows the MS, and he came and he told you to steal from me? How could that be? He's sitting in the next world. And the Rav said, you know how it could be? Because what a person is in this world, if he's a ganef, if he steals in this world, then he loses his choice in the next world. That's what he is in the next world. And not to scare anyone, any girls or boys here, but the way a girl gets dressed in this world, girls, is the way you're dressed in the next world. But in the next world, it's very embarrassing not to be dressed correctly. And not only it says that, but it says that a person's dress in the next world tells everyone in the next world who they are and what they are. And that's why it talks about talesim, tzaddikim in the next world, they have a certain talis, and the women in the next world have a certain beged. You weave your beged, your clothing, in this world for what you're going to wear in the next world. I'm going to tell you a story at the end of tonight's shir about clothing in the next world. So if you think you're just going to wear it here, but in the next world you're going to walk around and you're going to look like a big tzaddik, everybody sees what you did in the next world. If a person steals, the Kavayasha says, the Zayah says, he walks in the next world, his hand is very, very long, and he schleps it along, and everybody sees this guy has this huge hand, and it's black, and it's diseased, and everyone knows that he used his hands for the wrong things. And if a person talks Lashon Hara, it says in the Kava Yashar, the person's tongue turns black, and it's very, very long, and when they walk in the next world, they're schlepping a huge, long tongue, and everybody knows that that person spoke Lashon Hara. And in Kabbalah, it says that embarrassment, because you cannot hide, And it's embarrassment, everyone listen to me, it's an embarrassment for infinity, forever. It's not like I'm embarrassed now and tomorrow they'll forget about it. It's forever. You know what forever is? Nobody in this room knows what forever is. It's longer than anything you could think of. It's, if you, forever is longer than if you took a straw and you try to drink all the water from all the oceans. It's longer than that. And that's pretty long. And you can never hide it. And every aveira, and every piece of a body that you're supposed to cover, that you don't cover, the same thing happens in the next world. And everybody can see your cherpa, your busha, your embarrassment. It's not hidden at all. And you can't change it and you can't hide. And we'll talk about, because our subject tonight is the summer, we're going to talk about a person's eyes in the next world. A person who looks at things that they're not supposed to, which I'm going to be nice enough and read it to you from inside. So a person has to be very careful. Because you really can't change. There's no tshuva. That's what's so scary. There's no tshuva in the next world. You can't say, I'm sorry. You can't say, Hashem, one more chance. Your parents, you can say, one more chance. Everyone in this room, Baruch Hashem, you're all alive. You all seem to be anyway. I don't know, in 20 minutes, everyone will be around all the way. Right now, I can see you're all alive. So every person in this room has a chance to do tshuva. You have a chance to change. Once you're there, once they put that box in the ground, no change. You can be sorry, and everyone's sorry, there's no question. In the next world, I always say, the most famous words you'll hear in Shemayim, just one more chance. Everybody's walking around, Hashem, just give me one more chance. No more chances. That's it, it's over. And the way a person gets dressed here is the way a person gets dressed there. Except it says that a person's emuna, a person who really believes in God thoroughly, wears a cloak that covers everything. So that's a person who has true emuna. Not that you have emuna, that you do a sin and you say, okay, now I'll cover it with that cloak. A person who has true emuna, it's brought down, that person has a special cloak that covers everything. Women, men, it doesn't make a difference. A person who has emuna has a special cloak. But otherwise, it's all up there to be seen. You can't hide. There's no hiding. Okay. So, a person's mouth, if you're MS and you talk truth, you have a fantastic power in the next world. So Hashem said, this rabbi, as many Jews as he saved in this world, that's how many Jews he could save in the next world, and the count was 300. He had saved 300 Jews in this world, and therefore the Satan came back and said to the Malach, he gets to take 300 Jewish souls out of hell. And it says that he went to the seventh level. There are seven levels in Gehenna. The bottom level is called the Tahaim. It's people, you don't get, it's not 11 months, it's forever there. It's not the 11-month Kaddish business. It's forever. It's called the Tahaim. You don't get out of there. And he figured the rabbi, the other people are going to get out after 11 months, whatever it takes. These people will never get out. He took 600. And he came to the gate to leave Gehenna with 600 souls to bring them to Gan Eden. Can you imagine? Those souls were in the Tahom, and all of a sudden a rabbi shows up and pulls them out of the Tahom. It's amazing. And the Malach is standing there, the angel is standing there, he goes, What's this? Is this how you counted your money in Yeshua? Like, we said 300, you take 600? What kind of business is this? So they ran to Hashem. Hashem, this is not fair. You said 300, now he's got 600. Amazing. So Hashem answered, if he was satisfied with the 300, and he said, I'm a great tzaddik, I saved 300, that's all he could save. But if he wanted to save more, and the only reason he couldn't save more is because I didn't let him live longer, or because he didn't have enough money to help these Jews, and it bothered him, and he tried, then you have to let him take double. And therefore, because this was a man who wasn't just happy doing what he had to do, but he continuously wanted to do more and more, in Shemayim he was rewarded that he could take double those nefashas. He ended up taking out 600 souls from the Tahaim. Why? Because he never lied. Because he spoke the truth. I'm sure this is not a problem in this shul. and I'm sure this is not a problem in this community, but I was called once to a community to talk about the problem of talking in shul, of women talking in shul, and of men talking in shul. And that's a different shir. I wasn't asked to speak about this tonight. But I want to tell you, now this was a shul out in Jersey somewhere, where they said every rabbi came to speak to try to stop these people, and they couldn't stop them. Rabbi Wallerstein, you're our last hope. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to tell a 3-minute story, and that's all I'm going to tell them. No, you have to give a shir, Shulchan Aruch, and bring halacha. I said, listen, all the other rabbis did that. You don't need me for that. I'm just going to tell these people a story, and that's, if it works, it works. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Okay. So I come to the shul, and it's this full, men and women, and I did give a whole shir on talking and Lashon Hara and all that. I said, okay, I want to tell you why you shouldn't talk in shul. There's halacha for sure, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something that you don't know. In Shemayim, a person who talks in shul has no mouth. What do I mean by has no mouth? They're not able to talk to Hashem. So I said to these people, I said, I want to tell you something. You're all older people, your parents, some of you are grandparents. I said, your daughter, your granddaughter, you should live long. Your granddaughter, your great-granddaughter. She's going to be 22, 23, 24, 25 years old. I don't know how old. She's looking for a shidduch. Your grandson, everything he touches in business falls apart. Your other grandson doesn't have any children. And where are they going to go to pray? To your kever in Israel. To my grandfather's kever. My grandmother's kever. Her grave. And they're going to come to you and they're going to say, Safta, Bobby, I can't find a shidduch. I'm trying so hard. You're such a tzaddikista. Go in front of Hashem and daven for me. Zaidi, Safta, go up to Shemayim and tell Hashem we need help. Our daughter's sick. She needs a refuah shleima. And you're going to be sitting in Shemayim, I told these people, after 120. You're going to be sitting in Shemayim. And you're going to get up, and you're going to say, my granddaughter's at my grave. She needs a shidduch. I'm going to daven to Hashem. And you're going to come to the door, and the malach will say, what do you want? And you're going to say, my granddaughter, she's in Eretz Yisrael, Harmenuchos. She's crying her eyes out. She wants to have children. She's married 12 years. She has no children. I have to go to Hashem. It's my granddaughter. I got to help. You? You spoke in shul? You talked? When people were talking to Hashem? When people were praying to Hashem? You were talking? You can't. Now your daughter's praying and you can't talk to Hashem. Mida keneged mida. So I said to everyone in the room, I said, do you think it's worth those couple of little babbles to the girl next to you, to the guy next to you? Do you think it's worth it so that when you come to Shemayim and somebody needs your tefillah, that your mouth has no lips? And your voice has no voice, you're going to lose all your power. Could you daven? How could you talk by davening? Hashem's not going to let you talk to him. On this world, you had a chance to talk to him and you didn't. Then guess what? You don't get a chance on the next world to talk to him either. It's very, very serious aveira to talk during prayers. I know a lot of people that will not even talk in a shul after prayers. They will walk outside before they will ever talk in a shul. This is the house of God. This is the house to speak to Hashem. You want to talk? You talk outside. It's a slap in Hashem's face. It's a slap in Hashem's face. You're coming to talk to God and then you're ignoring him. Could you imagine if you went to your friend? Hi, hello? Miriam, I'm coming over to talk to you. Great. And you walk into your friend's house and she's ready to listen to you. And you pick up the phone and you start talking to somebody else. And then you turn around and walk out an hour later. Don't come to my house. Don't come to my house and talk to someone else. Don't come to my house. Better not to come to shul. But don't come to my house to talk to someone else. You want to talk to someone else? Not in my house. have to be very careful. Yetzer hara is very, very powerful. He doesn't want us to talk to Hashem. Our koach is Kol Yaakov. And if we ever needed it, if you look what's going on in the world, and whoever saw my Mashiach tape this Matzi Shabbos knows what's going on in the world. If you see what's going on in the world, it's just a matter of time. And Klai Yisrael's only help will be our prayers. And if you're going to talk during prayers, and our prayers, the Satan will take away our prayers totally. I want you to know, I don't like to say it because I don't like to be makatrig on Klai Yisrael, but I have to tell you this. It's in the Avas Chaim. It's amazing. Every Avera that we do, so the Satan runs to Hashem and says, oh, she did this Avera, he did that Avera, he did that Avera. Not in this room, but she did that Avera, this one did that Avera. Right? He runs to Hashem. So if it's immorality or the way a girl gets dressed, he runs to Hashem. Look what the Jews are doing. Hashem answers. The guy am I doing worse? Hashem has an answer. The Jews are stealing. The guy am steal worse. The Jews are beating up each other. The guy am beat each other up worse. Whatever Aveira the Satan brings to Hashem, Hashem answers. The guy am I doing worse? Says the Abbas Chaim. Except for one thing. When the Satan comes to Hashem and says, the Jews are talking in shul, the church is absolutely silent. The mosque is absolutely silent. Hashem has no answer. It's an Avas Chaim. Every Aveira, Hashem says, what do you want from my people? The Goyim are doing worse. Except talking in shul. Because the Goyim don't talk in shul. They don't talk in church, and they don't talk in the mosque. They don't talk in their holy places. And there Hashem has no answer. And therefore the Chafetz Chaim speaks over and over, be quiet in shul, don't talk in shul. Because the Satan has a claim and Hashem has no answer. But there is an answer. And I'll tell you an amazing answer that a big tzaddik got up and somebody said to him, I don't understand. The Jewish people talk in synagogue. You should know that when it's a chil Hashem, because sometimes non-Jewish people in business, whatever it is, they come to shul or there's someone who's sick and the caretaker is not a Jew and he wheels them into shul and he's non-Jewish and he comes in and he sees people talking and it's the biggest chil Hashem because in his church they don't talk. So why do Jews talk in shul and goyim don't? So a big rav got up and he said a very beautiful answer for us to protect us. He said it's simple. He says, What does the Yetzer Hara do in a shul? Since we're praying to Hashem, and we're not serving Avodah Zarah, so what does the Yetzer Hara do in shul? He goes to every Jewish person and says, talk. And he tries to get us to talk. Guys who don't talk at all, they're introverts. A whole week, he can't get a word out of their mouth. They come to shul, all of a sudden, woo, he knows stocks, he knows cars, he knows the Yankees, he knows the Mets, he knows everything. This kid doesn't talk a whole week. Comes to shul, all of a sudden he's talking. Why? Why is he talking? Because the Yetzer Hara says, I want him to talk. He says, what does the Yetzer Hara do in church? What does the Yetzer Hara do in a mosque? They're praying to the wrong God. They're praying to Avodah Zarah. So the Yetzer Hara says, shh, pray. Don't talk, be quiet. So they're following, not the Yetzer, they're following the Yetzer Hara. Our Yetzer Hara says, talk, because we're praying to the right one. Their Yetzer Hara says, don't talk. Shh, pray, keep serving Avodah Zarah, it's good. So that's what this tzaddik said as a defense to Klal Yisrael. He says, Hashem, what do you want from us? It's just the Yetzer Hara. That's what it is. But the truth of the matter is that we have to be very, very careful. As you see from this tzaddik, that because he was truthful in the other world too. MS is very, very important. Okay, so the parasha goes on, and the parasha says the following. Pasha says that Reuven, the people of Reuven, we'll say it very fast, they were traveling through the desert, they were coming into Israel, and the Shevet Reuven had a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle. And they didn't want to go into Israel. You hear? After the whole thing? They didn't want to go into Israel. They came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said, we have a lot of sheep, we like the Jordanian side, we like the land, we don't want to go to Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu went 10 psukim, he yelled at them, he criticized them. And just to show you how money can affect a person, they said to him that we want to build houses for our animals and houses for our families. First the animals, then the families. That's what money can do to you. You're so busy with your money that you forget about that you have a family. I always talk by Pidyon HaBen. I'm a Kohen. Anyone who needs to do a Pidyon HaBen. Most Kohanim do it for five. I said, you know, five coins? I'll do it for three. No, okay, anyway, I'm kidding. It's five coins, but I'm a Kohen. And there's a very weird question the Kohen asked the father. Now, it happened to be very dangerous with me. See, until 30 days, the baby belongs to the Kohen. Actually, we don't do diapers. We don't get up at 2 in the morning, but the baby really belongs to the Kohen. Now, we asked the father of the baby, the Kohen asked the father of the baby, Ma boy tve, what do you want more? Your baby or the 5 silver coins? What do you want? Which one? Hello? Of course he wants his baby, right? So why is the Kohen asking that question? It's a very silly question. What do you want more? 5 silver dollars, it's $120, or this baby? Now, if he says, I want the money instead of the baby, then I'm stuck with the kid. What he doesn't realize is that Rabbi Wallerstein is a dangerous Kohen. Because I only have daughters, Baruch Hashem. I have 5 daughters. So if he says the coins, I'm out of there with the kid. He's a boy, I'll take him. You understand? I'm a little bit of a dangerous Kohen. But the question is, what kind of silly question is that? You're asking the parents, what do you want? 5 silver dollars or this baby? Of course, and of course, what does he say? I want the baby. Of course he wants the baby. If he says no, his wife is going to throw something at him. Of course he wants the baby. So why is the Kohen asking that question? It's a silly question. And the answer is, listen carefully. The answer is that this baby, to be a Pidyon HaBen, has to be their first child. And we know that the first thing in life, okay, I'm a middle child, so you know all you guys are a middle child. That first one, that oldest kid, you know, there's something about the first one. First car, the first thing that grows is Bikurim, the first house, everything, you know, everything. There's something special about first. It happens to be that the firstborn kid usually gets it over the head more than the rest of us because they have to, you know, it's the first kid they have, so they're trying out everything on him. So by the time they get to the second, third one, we're in good shape. That's why Bukhari gets double, because he gets double the other way, you know. Should we hit him? Shouldn't we hit him? Should we keep him up? Shouldn't we keep him up? So by the time they figure out the first one, the second one comes along, we're ready. The second guy's pretty safe. You know, by the third one, they're ready. Between the first one and the second one, the third one's totally spoiled. If it gets down to a ninth one, forget about it. That's the king of the house or the queen of the house. So the first child is like, I did it. We did it. We did it. Wow. It's amazing. You know, look what we did. You know, you hear that in the hospital a lot. You know, want to see what we did? What? You know, our baby. Want to see what we did? Like, I made this baby, right? Forget about the third partner. Kodesh Baruch Hu. So what the Kohen is asking the father is, what's more important to you? Money or your child? And the father has to say out loud in front of everybody, I want my child, I don't want the money. Because by announcing that in the beginning, he is putting into his teva, into his nature, money is not the most important thing in life. My children are, my wife is, my family is. So the Kohen makes sure that this man who had a firstborn boy announces to the public and to himself, money is not more important than my child, I want my child. Problem is how fast we forget. How fast we forget that excitement of, yeah, I'm going to take my child to the zoo, and every Sunday we're going to have a barbecue, and I'm going to walk him to yeshiva, and I'm going to tell him stories at night, and we're going to play games. And that lasts like 1 year if you're lucky, or 2 years if you're very lucky. That excitement is lost, and that's why the Kohen makes him say it out loud. That my child and my children and my family come first, guys, because money doesn't make a family, which we're going to see now. And we see from this parsha that they forgot. They said, we need to build big barns for our animals, and then we'll build a house for our kids. So I want to read you a medrash, and then we'll tie into the summer and to the 3 weeks. And the medrash says the following. I'll read it to you very fast. He says, Shloisha matanais nivru ba'olam. There are 3 presents that God created. 3 presents, matanot. Zocha ba'achas mehem, if you get one of them, natal chemdas kol ha'olam, you got everything. Just get one of them. What are they? Chachma, wisdom. Zocha ba'kol, if you have wisdom, you have everything. Givura, strength. Zocha ba'kol, you have everything. Osher, rich, being rich. Zocha ba'kol, if you have that, then you have everything. Now this sounds very funny. Rich, you just told me rich is not important, right? You're telling me rich is important? Gvura, a guy goes in English, more English, what do I do? Nissan Altima blocking driveway 108-17, two houses behind the shul. Muslim neighbor angry. It's a chil Hashem. Whoever it is has to move it. A Nissan Altima. Okay. Anyway, no one turn around to look if someone walks out because that's being mevayish them. So just look at me. Don't look. I'm serious. Mevayish a person has to walk out. Don't look. You're not supposed to know who it is. Okay. Midos, everybody. So what does this mean? Richness, wisdom, strength. What? I went to work out. You should know. There are a few people walking out so that you don't know which one's car it is. See, these are tzaddikim. Yeah. This is basically real. It's not simple. A bunch of guys walked out, so you don't know which one it is. Godless. I got to come back here. This place is amazing. Okay. Anyway, so a guy who goes to work out in the gym, he's got big muscles. A guy who has a lot of money, that means he's zeichet to the whole world. So he says, no. He says, people who have that and know that it's not theirs, that it's just a matana, that it's a present from Hashem. And a present, you don't get upset. If you get a present and you take back a present, it's not yours. A person who realizes it's not them, they are zeicha in the whole world. And he goes through different people who had money, who lost it, and people who had strength, who lost it, and people who had chachma, who lost it. I'm not going to go through that tonight. What he's saying over here is that all of us in this room have presents, have something that Hashem gave us, all of us. And as long as we know it's a present, it takes away one very important thing. It takes away jealousy. It takes away jealousy. It takes away what we call sinas chinam, not liking someone. If Hashem gives him a present, how can I be jealous of him? Hashem decided. Hashem can give anyone the present they want. If he gives you a present, I can't be jealous of you. I could say, Hashem, I wish I would get a present too. And I could daven that I could also get a present. But I can't be angry that he got a present. That's between him and Hashem. So therefore, a person who knows that everything he has is a present will never be angry. Will never be jealous. Because what am I angry about? He just gave it to me as a present. He wants to take it back. He can take it back. Famous story at the Chafetz Chaim. Chafetz Chaim got up, gave a shiur, and he said, Hashem can take away your money in a second. All your money in 1 second. Gave the shiur, the power of God. You can be a billionaire, Hashem can take away all your money in 1 second. So after the shiur, this man walks over to Chafetz Chaim. He says, Rabbi, I don't want to argue with the grand rabbi, but I got to tell you something. I don't think that's true. Chafetz Chaim says, what do you mean? He says, Rabbi, you don't know who I am, but I am worth over $1 billion in those days. I have 50 banks, 5-0 banks across the world. He said, I could hear a disaster in the world, and one bank after another, and one country after another goes down, but that's going to take a few months. Not 1 second. All my banks should be empty of all their billions and billions of dollars in 1 second. Rabbi, I'm afraid you have to take back that statement. One of the most amazing answers I've ever heard in my life. The Chafetz Chaim turned to this man. Listen carefully, everybody. Chafetz Chaim turned to this man and he said, who said Hashem has to take away the money from you in a second? Hashem can take you away from the money in a second. A heart attack! 1 second, you have no money. So the Chafetz Chaim, I didn't say that Hashem has to take the money away from you. Hashem will take you away from the money. All your banks and all your billions in 1 second. Nothing, including life, belongs to us. How do you know? Because if it belonged to me, he couldn't take it away. So life doesn't belong to me. It's a present. And as the Mishnah says, it's a loan. It's a present. It doesn't belong to me. Because no matter how you eat, and no matter how healthy you are, if Hashem wants to take your life away, he has. I forgot what the Gemara says, how many misos, deaths there are in the world. A lot. So we own nothing. Scary, huh? We own nothing. We don't own our eyesight. We don't own the power to hear. We don't own the power to walk. Chas v'shalom, Hashem can take your eyesight away in 1 second. There are diseases that are irreversible. People can lose their hearing in 1 second. People can lose their ability to walk in 1 second. There's a young boy that comes to my share every Tuesday night. He doesn't have feet. He was a regular person. He comes in a wheelchair. He was walking in Borough Park. A car ran over him. He lost his legs. There's no guarantees on anything. It's a matana, says the Medrash. It's a present. And if you know it's a present, then you cherish it. Then it's precious. What do you do with your presents? It's a precious, precious present. And you know what? It unwraps like a present. You're born a little baby, and you grow, and you get chachma, and you grow up into life. It's like opening a present, growing up. It's supposed to be. For a lot of teenagers, it's like opening a time bomb. But it's supposed to be like opening a present. And you know the excitement of somebody when they open a present? Did you ever do that trick with all the little boxes? Like 8 different boxes and 8 different wrappings? And many times the child, when they open the present, they're more excited about the wrapping than they're excited about what's inside. Life. Life, everybody here, that Baruch Hashem, you all have. Life is opening your present and opening your box and taking off your gift wrap. Can you be depressed in life? Why are people so depressed? Everybody's walking away. I need medication. I need music. I need this. I need that. If you realize that every moment of your life is a present, thank you, Hashem, Modani. Thank you for my present. Let me look a little bit more. Let me unravel a little bit more. Let me grow up a little bit more. Let me find a little bit more. What is this present? What is this Torah? What is this life? That's what life is. Life is a matana. And one of the matanos that were given to us guys and girls, one of the biggest matanos is something called eyes. Jewish people have different eyes. In fact, they were teaching the bus drivers in Israel when all the bombing was going on, and you had Arabs that were dressing up as Jews in Hasidic garb and in other garb, how could you tell? And the Israelis were teaching the bus drivers to look at their eyes. Jewish eyes are Jewish eyes. Arab eyes are Arab eyes. They'll never be the same. Ever. There is something chen, there is something in a Jewish person's eyes. And a Jewish person's eyes is a very, very precious matana that Hashem gave us. Because we're supposed to use those eyes to read the Siddur, to learn the Torah. We're supposed to use those eyes for the correct things. There's a mitzvah of going Shalosh Regalim to Israel. Mishnah of Riyah, of seeing. So I want to read you a very scary Kavayasha, mainly for the boys. But I'm going to read it from inside. Wherever the boys want to look it up, it's in the Zayar Pashas Bekudei Daf Reish Samach Gimel Amud Beis. Ki yesh memune echad shenikra Patos. There is an angel called Patos. Why is he called Patos? Hashem shehu mefatel levnei neshar listakul anya b'medel lo yitzrach. His job is to get people to look at things that they're not supposed to. Bekamen ufim uznunim, all types of dirty pictures, immoral pictures on the internet, looking at girls looking at things they're not supposed to look at. That's what his job is in this world. He works for the Satan. What's his reward? How does the Satan reward this malach for getting you to look at things that you're not supposed to? And by the way, boys, guys always ask me after this, when I speak about this, it wasn't my fault. I was in Manhattan. This girl walked in front of me in a miniskirt. What do you want from me? Right? I shouldn't go to Manhattan anymore? Well, sasuru achre levavchem v'achre einechem. The word sasuru means to follow. The first look, guys, it's not your fault. She crossed in front of you. It's the second look you're going to pay for. Sasuru means to follow. The second look. And he says over here, what's going to happen? After the person is dead, v'nikva b'kever, and he's buried in his grave right after they bury you. Put the sand on you, everybody walks away, and there you are all alone in your 4x4 little thing over there with the worms. And I always yell and scream. People are so upset. He parked on my driveway. He touched my lawn. They built the wall. I don't have airspace, air rights. He went into my air rights. Oh, my goodness. How much air rights are you going to have in your grave, man? There ain't no air rights down there. How much room do they give you? This world, everyone's busy. We have to sue him. He's a brick. I know such a story. Your brick is 2 inches in my lawn, on my property. I'm going to court. You're taking down your whole house. Because your brick is in my property. I'm taking you down. Sugar nut. Fadrati, out of your mind. What's going to be after 120? They don't even sell you, too. Like, if you want, like, a room for you and, like, space on the side, they don't sell that to you. You can't buy that. It has to be for someone else. I'm talking real. I know. I read Wallace. This is real. This is where we're going. Mashiach should come. But that's not the reason Mashiach should come. This is where everybody goes. It's a fact. Everybody thinks, not me. All the generations died. Not me. I'm different. We're not different. Hashem takes back his matana. I should be at 120 years, but he takes back his matana. So what are you fighting? That the person parked 4 inches into your driveway. What are you getting yourself from sugar? Or he sat in my seat in shul. Guy comes, he's a guest, he sits down. That's my seat, get out of there. That's not a guest seat. Hello? Calm down. We all end up in the same place, says the Mishnah. Everybody ends up in the same place. So, right after, this Malach that's telling you, hey, check it out, baby, check it out. Check out who's walking across the street. Check out what's on the computer. Check out the magazine. Check out the teen magazine, the people magazine, the new movie stars, and this guy and that guy, I don't even know the names, and this rock star and that rock star and this rap guy. Oh, check it out. Check out all these things with your eyes. And the Malach got you to do it. So what happens? After the person dies, v'nikba b'kever, and he's buried in the grave, b'hamamunahahu. So this Malach shows up in the grave. This guy, Patos, Shalom Aleichem. Umachzil ha'adam nishmaso. And he goes to the Shiva house. And he takes the neshama that's in the Shiva house. He says, you're coming back to the grave, mister. And brings the neshama back to the grave. Va'achakach noitel esa'adam ba'achzorius. And he grabs the body of this person. Yeah, I'm sorry that I have to do this, but he wanted me to give a shir on summer, so I'm giving it to you. And this malach in the grave breaks the eye sockets of the person. The bones that hold your eyes in, he breaks them. And he takes for himself the person's eyes. You hear? This is Zoyar in Pashas Pekudei. This is Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, guys. You sing Rav Shimon Bar Yochai a lot. This is the real thing. You hear somebody who looks at things he shouldn't? The Malach that's telling you, check it out, baby. Yeah, you got to look at that. That same Malach is going to come take your eyeballs and break your eye sockets. Yeah, yeah. That's what he's going to do. That same guy. So next time that thought comes into your head, just think about, I don't want to see you after 120. But he's not finished. They judge this man with terrible pain. They drop him into a hole in the other world. That there are many snakes and scorpions. And they hold on to him. Rachmana litzlan, God should have pity on us. And the Arizal goes on. That's for the guy who's lucky. That he takes his eyes and takes them and throws them into a bar in Gehenna. That guy's lucky. But the guy who really looks at things he shouldn't. Omer HaKadosh HaRizal. The Arizal says, Kiyesh Oif Katan HaNikri B'Torah Ra'a. There's a little bird that's mentioned in the Torah, and the name of the bird is Ra'a. V'Nikri Kach HaShem Shuroya Merachok. He has unbelievable vision, this bird. Unbelievable. I think it's a hawk. Might be it's a hawk. Unbelievable vision. That's why he's called Ra'a, from the word see. The rabbis say, why is he called Ra'a? Because he sees from far. He commits znus, immorality, with his eyes. What does that mean? What does it mean he commits? He's far away. He's 20 miles away from the other bird that he's looking at. But he satisfies his lust with his eyes. There's a certain person gets satisfied by looking at something he shouldn't. He feels, there's a certain satisfaction that he gets. Therefore, ulechein, ha'ayne shalayish ha'mistakam anashim. The punishment for a man who looks at women is galgal nishmaso ba'ayf zeh. He will come back in a gilgal in this bird. Mida keneged mida, amida keneged mida, because he looked and satisfied himself with looking, therefore he will come back in a gilgal, which is even more painful than Gehenna, as this bird. V'soy v'sham tzar gadol ma'oid, and he will suffer very much. I don't have to go further. We see from here that a person's eyes, which is a present, which is a matana that Hashem gave you, you better use it for the right things. It's there to learn Torah and to look. Aye, now someone's going to say, Shem Wallerstein, I'm doomed. I looked at girls and I looked at the wrong pictures and I read the wrong magazines and I'm doomed. What am I going to do? Two things to clean your eyes. One, to look at Hashem's name, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, as much as you can. Is it here? There. To get yourself a piece of parchment like that from a sofer and have Hashem's name, of course it's a very holy name and you can only have it in a very holy place, but to look at it and imagine it as much as you can, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, that cleans your soul and it cleans your eyes. And two, to cry. To cry to Hashem that He should forgive you. Those tears clean off your eyes. And why are your eyes the most important of all? Because the Zohar says that a person's eyes are the windows of your neshama. Eyes don't lie. They can't lie. Nobody can lie with their eyes. And a person who knows how to read eyes knows exactly what the person's inside. Why? Because the eyes, are, we spoke last time, Shemayim, they go in. Where do they go in? Where do they go? Where does it go? What you see when you learn. The Torah says, if you read, right? Oisiois machkimos. Letters make you smart. How do letters make me smart? And the answer is, your eyes are the window to your soul. So whatever goes into your eyes goes into your soul. Good stuff? Great. Bad stuff? Very bad. So the biggest effect on a person is what his eyes see. And I'll end off with two short stories. Story is brought down. I'll tell you something very scary. I don't know if the Svardim say this on Tisha B'Av in the Kinot, the 10 Haruge Malchus, the 10 people who were killed, the 10 Tzaddikim that were killed, we said on Yom Kippur also. Okay, so one of them, the Yishmael Kohen Gadol. There were 10 Jews that were killed in terrible, terrible ways. There was one called Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol. He, the Gemara says, was the most beautiful man in the world. Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, the Gemara says, I didn't even know how to explain this to you. He looks a little bit like Hashem. That's what the Gemara says. He was so beautiful that his beauty is like a part of Hashem. It's hard to understand what the Gemara means. He was beautiful. There's nothing to talk about. The way he died was the princess, the Goyish, the non-Jewish princess, she took one look at him. She said, oh my goodness. Dad, the king, don't kill him. I want him for myself. I never saw such a beautiful man. Yishmael Kohen Gadol. The holiest of the holy. I want it for myself. Father was a Rasha. We say this in the Kinnis. Father was a Rasha. He said, that I won't do for you, but I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I will peel off his face. I will stuff it. And you can look at him for the rest of your life in your room. You can look at the skin that I peeled off and everything. And I'm going to make a doll out of it. And then you can see his beauty for the rest of your life. And as we know, they peeled off his face. And when they reached the place on his forehead of the tefillin, he let out such a scream, and he died. And then we know the Malachim said to Hashem that Zutoyer Zuzchoyer, this is how you reward a tzaddik. Hashem said, if I hear one more word, I will destroy the world, I will turn the world into water. And the Kashas asked, Rav Chaim Vital speaks about this, the Talmud of the Arizal, what did he do to deserve that? One died by fire. Rabbi Akiva, they raked him to death. One, they chopped off his head. Peel off the skin of his face and stuff it and put it in the princess's room. What did he do? Kohen Gadol, who saw Hashem in the Kodesh Kedoshim, this is the punishment. Listen to what Rav Chaim Vital, this is scary, guys. Listen to what Rav Chaim Vital says. Rav Chaim Vital says, who was Rav Yishmael Kohen Gadol? He was a Gilgul of Yosef HaTzadik. Who was this princess? She was a Gilgul, a soul that came back of Eshes Potiphar, where Yosef had the whole situation with Eshes Potiphar. Why did Yosef HaTzadik have to come back? We know he didn't do the Avera with her. He's Yosef HaTzadik. She tried to get him to do the sin, and he didn't do the sin. Why did he come back as a Kohen Gadol and have to go through such suffering? So the Medrash says that she was showing off Yosef HaTzadik to her friends. She was sick. She was in love with him. He was gorgeous. She was sick and depressed. And her friend said to her, why are you depressed? And she said, there's a Jewish guy that works for me. I have never seen such a beautiful person. I have to have him. And until I have him, I'm sick. And they said, what? A Jewish guy? We got all these mitzrim, beautiful mitzrim, and you're telling him? No such thing. She said, really? Come to my house tomorrow. I'm making a party. The Medrash says this. So she made a party. And she put I think there were 12 of them around the room. And she gave each one of them an esrog. That's what they used to eat over there. Right? Like an orange. And a knife to peel it. And then she dragged Yosef HaTzadik into the middle of the room. And the Medrash says that while they were looking at his beauty, they were peeling the esrog. They didn't realize they were peeling the tops of their fingers. And she turned to them and she said, you're making fun of me? Your fingers are all bleeding. Look at your fingers. You're so enthralled with his beauty, you don't even realize you're cutting your fingers and you're making fun of me. And the Medrash says that how did she get Yosef HaTzadik to lift his head? He wouldn't look at all these women. That she took a metal brace that was around his neck and forced his head to be straight like this, sort of in chains. His head was straight. He couldn't turn. He couldn't bend. He couldn't lift. His head was straight so that they could all see his beauty. And the Medrash says, boys, that he looked at her and thought about what he saw for a second. In other words, he was forced to look. That wasn't his fault. But for one second, he looked at her beauty. And for that second, he had to come back as Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, get his face peeled, and die the most horrendous death that you could imagine. And because he looked at her, she had a right, because he gave in to her, she had a right to have his face forever, until she died. So it's not only your Avera, when you look at a girl, when you look at a non-Jewish girl crossing the street, but she gets your power. She takes you, your koichis, your eyes. She gets your eyes. And when you watch pornography and things you're not supposed to, the people that are selling it and who wrote it, they're getting your eyes. They're getting your soul. Not just, you got a problem. Not just did he suffer, but she ended up owning him. And worse than suffering everybody here is when the other side owns your neshama, is the worst thing in the whole world. To be a Jew and to go to Gehenna and to suffer so that you can go to Gan Eden, that's fine. You can deal with it. You'll deal with it and you could deal with it. You shouldn't have to deal with it. But to belong to the other side, that when a person dies, they get your neshama, that's pain forever, 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 forever. It's never over. And when you look at them and you listen to their music and you belong to their culture, not only are you doing an avera, but they're taking your soul through their music and through their pictures and through their garbage and through their internet. They're taking your soul. And that little malach is telling you, yeah, enjoy yourself, don't worry about it, nothing's going to happen. The same malach that's going to take your eyes. Now, I can't end with such a story. I can't have you guys going home like this, like, Rabbi, I didn't sleep for 2 weeks. Okay. So, of course, again, there's tshuva. I know it's late, I'm going to finish up. There's tshuva to everything. Everybody can do tshuva. Hashem loves us. He's our Father. And whatever you did till now, you can change. A couple of tears, you look at Hashem's name, you can change it all. Just have to daven to Hashem. There's a famous story with Rav Kahana. I never understood this story until I got older. There's a story with Rav Kahana that he was like a perfect tzaddik. He used to sit and learn. Never looked at a woman. He was perfect, perfect, purely pure, pure, pure. And the satan came to Hashem and said, who's the greatest tzaddik of the generation? Hashem said, Rav Kahana. The satan said, I bet you your greatest tzaddik, I could take him down. brought down in the Kava Yosha, it's brought down in the Avas Chaim, it's brought down, I think, in the Mamloyas also. It could be it's a Medrash. So Hashem said, really? You think you can take my tzaddik down? It's a little bit hard to understand the challenge, right? Okay, let's see. So he was learning in the Beis Medrash, and the Satan got dressed up as the most beautiful woman. Now, he's the Satan, so he can do this. The most provocative, beautiful woman that is in the whole world. And this man's learning. He's sitting in and learning, and the Satan started walking around, talking to, hey, you know, trying to get his attention. And he was learning, and the Satan couldn't get him to do anything. So the Satan went up to Shemayim, and he said, I don't know, you're right. I tried everything to get him to do an Avera. He wouldn't even look up. Meanwhile, down on this world, Rav Kahana right away called, he didn't know it was a Satan, he thought it was a woman in the Beis Medrash. He right away called his Talmidim. He said, I want you to take two hot metal poles. I want you to put them in the fire, and then I want you to put them in my eyes. I want you to burn out my eyes. It's a famous story. I want you to burn out both of my eyes. His Talmidim said, Rebbe, are you kidding me? How can we do this? And he says, you don't understand. There was a woman here. I smelled the perfume. There was a woman here, and I was about to look up. The last second I didn't look up, but I really wanted to look up, and I can't go through that again. Take my eyes. So the Talmidim took his eyes. They burnt his eyes out. So when they burnt his eyes out, the Satan said to Hashem, I didn't want to do that. That's not what I was after. Hashem said, don't worry, I'll send the Malach Raphael. I'll send the Malach Raphael, he'll come down, he'll cure him. The Malach Raphael came down, he's sitting there now with his eyes burnt, he can't see anything. And he says, who are you? If you're the same woman that was here before, go away, because I can't see anymore, I have no eyes. I can't see you anyway. And the Malach said, no, Rabbi, I'm the Malach Raphael, I'm here to cure you. And he said to the Malach Raphael, get out of here. I don't want my eyes. I'm done. I don't want to go through this test again. Go back. I don't want my eyes. The Medrash says he went back to Hashem. He said, Hashem, he doesn't want me to heal him. Hashem said, go back down and tell him that he should take back his eyes. And he has my word that he will be protected, that no woman will ever cross his path again. And the Medrash says, Kachaya, Raphael came back down. He made a promise to Rav Kahana. He said, I will fix your eyes. And you have a promise from Hashem that no other woman will ever come by. And Kachoya, they fixed his eyes, and that was him. You hear? He burnt his eyes out. He was scared he might look up for a second. Okay, I'm not asking anyone to burn your eyes out. Chas v'shalom. I just want you to understand the level of shmiras einayim, and that goes for girls. Say, everything, it's a boy thing. It's a girl thing too. You can't look at things on the internet that you're not supposed to, and you can't look at things that you're not supposed to, and in the Kava Yosher, I don't know what perek exactly, if you don't get dressed correctly, and you cause a boy to look at you because you're not dressed correctly, he's going to take your eyes too. That's what the Kava Yosher says. If you're the cause of a boy doing an Avera, Chas V'Shalom, if you're the cause of a boy looking at you when he's not supposed to because of the way you're walking or the way you're dressed, you're going, it's not just an Avera because, oh, this guy's a crazy guy. You can't give him anything to look at. Of course, if you're dressed snu and he's a meshugana, that's not your responsibility. But you have to, a meshugana means a crazy guy. You have to be dressed correctly because you're a partner in it. Girl being at snu is a partner in it. Okay. Anyway, my ending good story is like this. Chesed. Why am I bringing in chesed? I want to explain to you that everything's a present. If you live in this world, if you go out of the shir tonight and you realize that everything you have is a present from Hashem. He can take away your money, and your eye. He can take away anything he wants at any time that he wants. So everything is a present. That's fantastic. But you also won't be jealous of anybody else. Your whole relationship with other people, the reason that we're in the 3 weeks and 9 days, it's not tonight's shir, is sinas chinam. Because people were jealous of other people. Avoid zara, shvichas damim, murder, serving idols, immorality. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. How many years was it destroyed? 70. And we got it back. The second Beis HaMikdash, sinas chinam, because people were jealous and they hated each other for no reason. Well, I don't like you. You can't come to my party. Oh, she's going to ruin my whole wedding. Ma, don't invite her. My whole wedding's ruined. But darling, you have 900 people coming to this wedding. I know, but if I see her, my wedding's over. That's called sinas chinam. Hey, girls, You two, we're going to go out tonight. Okay, you want to call Miriam? Oh, no, don't you call Miriam. She ruins it every month of Shabbos. I hate her. If you call her, I'm not taking you anymore. I'm going with my other friends. Sinas chinam. Sinas chinam. Hashem cannot forgive us. He can forgive us for shvichas dam and murder. He can forgive, because that's what we did to Hashem. But what we do to another girl or to another guy, ben alma chavero, it's never forgiven. We still don't have a beis hamikdash. It's 2,000 years, and we still don't have a base of Midrash because of Sinas Kanam, and it's so much today. This community can't marry into that community, and I read a shidduch. I did a big Aveira. This guy was from, I'm not going to say the community, from one community. The girl was from the other community. And they're like, we don't marry. We don't intermarry. I'm like, intermarry means Jew and non-Jew. Oh, them? No, we don't marry them. And them don't marry us, and us don't marry them, and them don't marry us. And if you think Hashem's happy with that, you're wrong. You're wrong, and it's wrong. And I'm telling it to the Bukharians, and I'm telling it to the Persians, and I'm telling it to the Syrians, and I'm telling it to the Hasidim, and I'm telling it to everyone, because you're all Hashem's children. And if I sit at the table with my five daughters, and one says, I'm not coming to the table, that one comes, I'm a very unhappy father. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And to say a whole Bukharian and the whole Persian and the whole Syrian and the whole Ashkenazic, how dare you make such a statement? How dare you judge other people? You want to know why we don't have Mashiach? You want to know why we don't have a Beis HaMikdash? Because Hashem's children don't marry. It's intermarriage. The parents wanted to take my head off. Are you crazy? I'm like, but she's a nice girl and he's a tzaddik. We don't marry to that community. No. So that's what Hashem's going to bring Mashiach to. This is what we are. This is matana. This is a present of life. It's terrible. It's terrible. And it has to stop. And I can't stop it because I'm an outsider. But your rabbis have to stop it. We're all Jews. We're all from the same father. We all believe in the same God. What are we doing? What's the segregation? Baruch Hashem, I hope it'll help bring Mashiach Ornava. I give a shir in Ornava, and you got Persian girls, and Bukharian girls, and Ashkenaz girls, and Syrian girls, and Hasidic girls, and Lubavitch girls, and Satmar girls, and it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. They're all there to learn and to enjoy themselves. Why can't you go where this one goes, and that one goes? Chas v'sholom. This is sinas chinam. This is the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. They don't even talk to each other. You can't talk to the other community. Oh my goodness. We're crazy. The Nazis counted us as all Jews. And if Iran gets what they want, I promise you, they'll kill the Bukharians and the Sephardim and the Syrians and the Ashkenaz and the Hasidic and the Persians and the Mushadis and the other Mushadis and all the different places that you come from, the Kafkazians. He'll kill them all. He won't make a difference. They'll shoot, they'll line us up all on one wall. All of us, the Ashkenazi guy and the Bukharian guy and the Persian guy, all on the same wall, and they'll machine gun us all together. They're not going to say, oh, you Bukharians, get off, you're okay. Iranians, you're okay. You guys, you go to the left side. You guys are okay. We're just killing Ashkenazim today. That's it. Today's Ashkenazim. 3 weeks are coming. Just remember, Hashem is the father, and we're all at the table. And he wants his kids to get along with each other. Anyway, if you know that, it's in my time. That came out of, that wasn't, it's not in my book. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent that message just now. I don't know where that came from. That came from Shemayim. Or somebody was thinking about it. I don't know. Mike. I don't need a mic with my voice. All right, let me end nicely so everyone can go home quietly. It's a very beautiful story. Talk about chesed. So there's a story like this. There was a very big... he wasn't such a big tzaddik. He was a regular person who was a gabbai tzedakah. He used to go around collecting tzedakah for all the poor people in his town. Every morning at 8 o'clock, he would go to all the houses, and he would collect tzedakah for the poor people. So he collected his tzedakah. Poor people came to his house. He gave it out. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden, there's a knock on his door. A man walks in. He says, I know that you gave out all your tzedakah, but I'm starving, and I need help. He says, but I can't go back to these people. I go once a day in the morning. I can't go back to the same people. He says, but I'm starving. I need help. He says, okay. He walks in. There was a bar where the guy, young guys used to hang out. He walked in. He says, guys, I have a person over here, and he needs food, whatever it is. So they said, you know what? You came to us this morning. We'll give you a little bit now, but don't come back. So he gave this man, he left. 5 o'clock that night, a lady comes, knocks on his door. He opens the door. She says, Mister, I have 3 children. We don't have firewood anymore. We're freezing to death. We don't have food. You have to go get us money. The guy by tzedakah said, but it's getting dark, and I already went to all the people I know. I can't go back to them. But Rabbi, but Gabbai, it's we're going to freeze tonight. You have to do something. He didn't know what to do. He can't go to the same people more than twice. But what are you going to do? There's a lady here who has no food and has no fire. Her kids are freezing. He goes, okay, I'm going to go to the bar. I'm going to go to the tavern. That's where everybody's hanging out. It's an amazing story. He walks into the tavern. They're all sitting there drinking, half drunk. He walks in. He says, they go, oh, no. Don't even think about asking us for money. You came for us by breakfast. You came by lunch. We told you not to come back. Get out of here. We're drinking. We don't got no money. And he's very broken here. And this was his last place to go. And all of a sudden, there's a guy in the corner. And the guy goes, hey, come here, man. He was already half drunk. He says, you want money? How much money you need? He says, I need 6, whatever the coin was, 6 dinar, whatever it was. He says, I'll make you a deal. He said, I'll give you the 6 dinar. You can give it to them now. But what you have to do is, for Purim, I bought myself a priest's clothing from head to toe. Tomorrow morning, we're going to put you on a wagon. This is the middle of the year. We're going to put you on a wagon. We're going to dress you up as a priest. And we're going to march you through the village. And everyone's going to come out and clap and make fun of you. You want to do that? And the guy was thinking to himself, what should I do over here? A priest? I'm going to wear priest clothing? I'm a religious Jew. It's not Purim. Right? What am I going to do? He says, but this woman, she's freezing, and he could see her and her 3 children. He goes, you got a deal. The guy gives him the money. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Next morning, 9 o'clock, this poor Gabbai, Nebuch, they take off his clothing, and they put on the priest's clothing. And they put him in a wagon, you can imagine, in the middle of town. And they start bringing him through the town. And all the kids are coming out, they're throwing rocks at the priest, and also to say it's a joke. And this poor guy is standing there, and it's an hour ride through town, and he stands there. And he keeps saying to himself, it's not me, it's not my money, it's not my life, I belong to Hashem. It's all a matana. It's all a present. If I have to be degraded and embarrassed for this woman, then that's what has to be. And they have their time, they're drinking, it's a party. Everyone's talking about the Gabbai dressed up as a priest in the middle of the year. He comes home, he's all embarrassed, he's all down. The whole town was making fun of him. He takes off the priest's clothing, he puts it on his hanger, and he hangs it up in the closet. That's it. He forgets about the story. He goes back to his collecting every day. 6 months later, the Divrei Chaim was a very holy tzaddik. He's coming to town to say a shmooze, to give a speech. I don't know if they clapped when he walked in, but he came to give a speech. He's walking, he's on his wagon with his chassidim, and he's driving down this road, and all of a sudden he goes, something's very weird on this road. He was a big Divrei Chaim. I smell Gan Eden. What's Gan Eden doing in this village? Chassidim, what? Gan Eden in this village? He goes, I'm telling you, I smell Gan Eden. They go a little bit further. He goes, it's in that house. It's in that house. Okay. They stop. They come into the house. This old guy collector is sitting there. The Divrei Chaim comes into his house. He stands up. Oh my goodness, the Rebbe is here. It was a Rebbe. The Rebbe, the Divrei Chaim, what are you here? Why are you here? He said, did you go to Maros HaMachpelah and take something out of Maros HaMachpelah and put it in your house? He goes, no. He says, your house smells from Gan Eden. What do you have in this house? I don't know. Divrei Chaim walks around the room. No, it's not here. Go upstairs. Goes upstairs. Here's one room, bedroom. He says, it's in your bedroom. What do you have in your bedroom? He goes, I don't got anything in my bedroom from Gan Eden. He says, okay, let me in. He walks in. He goes, he says, what's in the closet? He opens the closet. He's got a couple of suits, old suits. And he has the priest, the clothing from the priest. Divrei Chaim says, bring me that clothing from the priest. And he brings him the clothing and he smells it. And he says, wow, you must tell me the story of this clothing. It smells from Gan Eden. Now, what else ever smelled from Gan Eden? HaKadosh Baruch Hu made clothing for Adam and Chava with his own hands. Vayas lahem kosnas ar. He made clothing with his own hands that went with Adam and Chava when they were buried in Maros HaMachpelah. That's why Avraham Avinu smelled The Moros HaMachpelah had Gan Eden. That's why he bought it. So the Divrei Chaim said to him, this clothing, this priest clothing, is as holy as the clothing Hashem made with his own hands. Why? Because you did chesed. You did a pure chesed. You got nothing from it. You were embarrassed. And therefore, I'm telling you that when you die, make sure they bury you, not in the regular tachrichim that we wear, the white sort of robe. Make sure they bury you in the priest's clothing. And the story is very famous in Europe, because how do they know this story? I don't know exactly the border of Russia, exactly what was going on, but in a town where the Jewish graveyard was, the Russians did not own it, now they owned it, and they said that they don't want the graveyard in the Russian side because you won't be able to get to it, that they have to move all the bodies out of that side onto the other side. So they dug up all the bodies, and they moved them to the other side. When they dug up this person's body, they said, what's going on over here? This man is not buried in Tachrichim. He's buried in priest clothing? What is he doing in a Jewish graveyard? You know, you don't bury with a yarmulke. So here you have this body in a priest clothing in a Jewish graveyard. So they're like, they're going crazy. Let's get this body out of here. They buried a priest. They were going crazy. What's going on over here? Somebody saw what was going on. He said, there's a letter in the shul that they said that if ever anybody has to dig up the graves, they should read this letter. And in the letter, it described the whole story. And they said that his body was 100% complete. Like he was alive. Not a hair fell out of his head. Not an eyelash fell out of his eyelashes. He was a perfect specimen, untouched by worms or anything else in the world. That clothing that he was willing to take embarrassment for another Jew protected him from anything on this world and smelled from Gan Eden. Everybody in this room, if you're willing to help another Jew, pure chesed, if it embarrasses you, if it costs you money, whatever it does, but if you're willing to help another Jew, then everybody in this room has the power and the strength to go back to the beginning of my shir. Instead of walking in the next world with clothing full of holes and clothing that embarrass us, we can wear clothing that will protect us. Clothing, even on this world, that will smell from the smell of Gan Eden. My bracha to everybody here is, we're in the 3 weeks. We're in the toughest time for Jews. It's a time to do tshuva. And the thing to work the hardest on, the Shmiras Einayim, is watching what you look at and also taking care of another Jew. In the schus of taking care of another Jew, Hashem will build for us. We'll all be able to go. We won't have to worry about all who's going to be president, who's not going to be president, and all the politics and everything that everybody's worrying about. We're going to see Hashem. Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. We'll see the Yudke Vavke that we have to look at now on the side. We'll see it mamish means really, in front of our eyes. And whoever needs shiduchim in this room, Hashem should give you a blessing for coming to shir, for doing the thing you are. You should all get shiduchim. Whoever needs refuos, healing, should have healing. Whoever needs children should have children. Whoever needs parnasa should have parnasa. Whoever is looking for happiness should have simcha. And Hashem should send us Mashiach b'mehirah b'yameinu. Amen.